Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? That inhumane, cruel death. Today, some people wear the cross on their chests as a possible identifying mark of their devotion to Christ. But the cross was a death tool. It was a symbol of death. It was somewhat equivalent to the electric chair in modern terms. No one in his or her right mind would proudly wear today around his or her neck a small golden electric chair. But that is exactly what the cross signified back then in the first century AD. It was a symbol for capital punishment. It was a symbol for death. The scripture tells us that Jesus had to die, and that on a cross. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 12:2 exhorts us that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read, the Apostle Paul says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive. That is, the Father made us alive together with him, with Christ. Having forgiven us some of our transgressions, most of our transgressions, it says, my Bible says, all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt. You know, we like to have good certificates. Maybe a certificate of some achievement, a certificate of learning, education. But this was the certificate of debt regarding our sin, concerning our sin. And this certificate of debt, it says that it consisted of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he, Christ, has taken it out of the way. That certificate of debt, he has taken it out of the way, having done what? Nailed it to the cross. Having nailed it to the cross. In John chapter 3, in that marvelous section about God's love for the world, it says, as of verse 14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's a reference to the cross, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is what we're talking about when Jesus says, the Son of Man lifted up. We're talking about the Father giving the Son for our sins. That giving entailed, contained the Son of Man to be lifted up. And of course, that means to be lifted up on a cross. The giving of the Son of Man for the forgiveness of sins and the acquisition of eternal life through faith could not have happened apart from the lifting up of the Son of Man. That is the death of Christ on the cross. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and on, the apostle writes, for all have sinned and have fallen short and fall short of the glory of God, and we are being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And listen to this, whom God, the Father that is, displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. How did God display Christ publicly? Where did that happen? On the cross. God the Father displayed Christ publicly. He was publicly displayed on the cross as the one who bore our sins on his body. That's what Christ had to go through. And he did propitiate for our sins, and we'll come back to this term later on. He did propitiate our sins in his blood. through his death. So why did Jesus have to die on a cross? We can give many answers to this question. But specifically, in light of the text that we have before us from Romans 5, verses 1 to 11, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Just few verses earlier in Romans 4:25, it says, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions." God delivered him over to die on a cross, not because that was something which would in any way, shape, or form bring any glee to the Father, any joy to the Father by seeing his Son being crushed. And not just crushed on a cross, but crushed for our sins. This is the eternal, holy, sinless Son of God who had never known sin for all eternity. And of course, he was never a sinner on the cross, but now he had to literally deal with sin in his body on the cross. The eternally sinless Son of God, he became sin for us on the cross. Not a sinner. He never became a sinner. Otherwise, he could not have forgiven us. But God considered him as sin, placed on him. And the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God, dealt with sin in his body on the cross through his death. This is a wonderful mystery. This is the best mystery, the most wonderful truth that humanity will ever know for all of eternity. Not just in human history, for all of eternity. Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. There we find four reasons as to why Jesus had to die on a cross. From this text, we glean four reasons as to why the Lord Jesus had to die. He had to die. He was a man born to die. All of us, when we are born, nobody will tell us that we are born to die, even though we know we will die eventually. But the Word of God, even before he was born, even at the time he was born, it's clear to us that Jesus was born to die because there were many prophecies concerning his future death. This was a baby, a child born to die. Jesus had to die on a cross. Look at Romans 5, verses 1 and till the middle of verse 2. Number one, Jesus had to die on a cross so that we may have peace with God. So that we may have peace with God. It says in Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Right now, present tense. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace only comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through anyone else. No one can have peace with God except through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace that the apostle is writing about here, it's an objective peace. It's not a subjective peace. This is a fact. It's not a feeling. Right now, we have that. Those who are in Christ, through whom, that is, through the Lord Jesus also, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have direct access by faith before God into this grace in which we stand. In this grace we stand, we live, we remain because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, so that we may have peace with God. There's more to be said about this peace later on as we progress in our text. In Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 15, the Word of God says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off," we were far off from God, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ," by his death. And then in verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace." What a wonderful statement. He himself is our peace. And he is the one, verse 15 says, "who abolished the enmity that we have with God in his flesh," that is, through his body, through his death. Colossians 1:20 says, "Christ made peace, God made peace through the blood of his cross." The peace that we have with God through Christ, through the blood of Christ, has been accomplished because of the death of Christ. Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace with us. We were at enmity with God. In Isaiah 53, 5, that wonderful prophecy, it says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions." You see, the nails that he received was because of our sins, our transgressions, not because of any wrongdoing Jesus did. He had never sinned even once in all his life while he was on earth. Of course, from eternity, he's the sinless Son of God, and all the way to eternity, he will always be sinless, like God the Father, like God the Holy Spirit. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And listen to this, the chastening for our well-being, that is, the chastisement of our peace, fell upon him, was upon him. He was chastised so that we may experience peace. If this truth does not soften your heart toward God, and if this truth will not make you want to live more for God, I don't know what else will. I don't know. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. We have been forgiven of our sins. That's what it's saying here. We are healed. We are forgiven of our sins because of his scourgings, because he was pierced. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our transgressions. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die on a cross so that we may have peace with God. And every Christian who by grace, through faith, have come to Christ for salvation has peace with God. No more enmity with God. Number two, look at the second part of verse 5 till the end of verse 2 till the end of verse 5. Number two, Jesus had to die on a cross so that we may experience the hope of the glory of God. Jesus had to die on a cross so that we may experience the hope of the glory of God. And we'll explain in a moment, what do we mean by this? Verse 2, through Christ, we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, this is his love for us, not our love for him, his love for us, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:11, "Therefore remember that formerly you were separate," he says in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, "you were separate from Christ, having no hope." Having no hope. Without Christ, there's no hope. All that nonsense that we hear when people talk about hope on this earth, apart from Christ, is meaningless. They can talk about hope all they want and all night long, but if Christ is not in the equation of hope, there's complete hopelessness for every individual, for every nation, for the whole world. We were separate before from Christ, having no hope, and it says, without God in the world. You see the connection? Having no hope and without God in the world, Paul puts them together. Because if you don't have Christ, you have no hope because you are without God in the world. If you say that you know God, if you say that you like God, if you say that you are a friend of God, but you are not a friend of Christ, if you haven't come to God through Christ, there's no hope for you. This is not my word, our church's word, our denomination's word. This is the word of God. But what is our hope that we exult in, we rejoice in? The hope of the glory of God. What is our hope for future glory? The hope of experiencing the glory of God. What is the apostle talking about when he speaks of the hope of the glory of God? What sort of glory are we looking forward to? What kind of glory are we hoping in? Paul gives us the answer in a nutshell in Romans 8. There are, of course, many facets to the glory of God. God's glory is multifaceted. There's so much glory, the glory of God, that is, that we will experience in heaven. And that glory, the experience of glory, has already begun on earth from the moment of salvation. But there's so much of the glory of God that we will experience in heaven. But one description of it, one facet of it, in a nutshell, is described in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, especially verse 29. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined," listen to this, "to become conformed to the image of his Son." This is the hope of glory that we are looking forward to. What God did through our salvation, it started now, but it will be accomplished in eternity future. Every one of us, we are looking forward to become conformed to the image, to the character of his Son. And it says, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren, the lead, the preeminent one. That's what it means, firstborn. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he also called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice this, past tense. He also glorified. That's the promise of God. And part of this already confirmed glorification that we just read about in verse 30 for the believer has a future aspect. And that is to make us fully and completely, ultimately, like his Son Jesus Christ in character. Are you interested in that? Are you interested in becoming fully sinless and holy like him? That's God's promise. You know what? The more we draw closer to the holiness of God, the more we realize how much sinful we are. If you have this acknowledgement in your heart, you know that you are on the right direction, the direction which leads to heaven. Because only the true Christian realizes the wickedness of sin and how much sin displeases God. And you don't want that to have reign, to have dominion over you. You're sick and tired of sin. Who is sick and tired of sin in his life or her life? All of us, right? All of us who are the Lord's, we are sick and tired of sin. But there is that hope of the glory of God that we exult in. Even though right now, as Paul said, there's so much tribulation. Even in that we exult. But all that tribulation will do what for us? It will create perseverance in us. And perseverance will create in us proven character. If we are not tested in this life, how can our character become more like Christ? So it starts now. It's perfected in future glory. And proven character will basically lead to hope. It will produce hope. And hope, the hope of the glory of God, does not disappoint, because the love of God, his love has been poured out within our hearts through the Spirit of God who was given to us. Part of this already confirmed glorification in Romans 8:30 for the believer has a future aspect, and it is to make us fully and completely like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully sinless, fully holy like him. The glory of God will mostly be revealed in us. It will be mostly revealed in us in the manner, in the way he will make us perfect like his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the glory of God in which we exult, we look forward to. That's our dream, to be like him. That's the goal of our salvation in a nutshell, to become like Jesus. And we look forward to experiencing the hope of the glory of God once we are in heaven, along with every other aspect of the revelation of God's glory. And that will happen in our presence, and that for eternity. This is the believer's blessed hope. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 say, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be." There's an excitement about what John is writing here. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Do you look forward to becoming like him, conformed to the image of the character of the Son of God? We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, lives godly, lives holy life, just as he is pure. This should be every believer's longing, to become like Christ. Is that your passion? Is that your longing? Is that the hope that drives you, the hope of the glory of God? Because Jesus said the glory in John 17, he said to the Father in his high priestly prayer, the glory that you gave me, he said, I have given them. I have given them. Jesus had to die on a cross so that we may experience the hope of the glory of God. Hope for future glory through Christ-likeness, becoming fully like Jesus. Something which has begun even from now as the Lord works in us to make us more like Jesus in proven character as he uses the trials and tests of current tribulations. We are becoming more like Jesus, and that's our hope for future glory. The hope of the glory of God. It's one way through which God's glory will be revealed to us as we become fully like Christ Jesus. This is mind-boggling. This is one of the reasons as to why Jesus died on the cross, to make us more like him, and eventually to make us fully like him. The hope of the glory of God, one aspect, one facet of the manifestation of God's glory to us will be in heaven, that we will become fully like Jesus. Number three, Jesus died on a cross. This is very simple, verses 6 to 8. So that we may know the love of God. So that we may know the love of God. It says in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul has already touched upon the theme of God's love for us in verse 5 when he said, hope does not disappoint because the love of God, this is his love for us, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And the reference is to us all. To us all. And then he says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. And both the expressions righteous man and good man are synonymous terms. They refer to the same thing. But the thing is, there's no good man for which someone could die. There is no righteous people. There are no good people for whom someone would dare to die. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, there is none righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Every one of us, before we were Christians, were what? Useless. Just the word of God. I was useless. And then it says at the end of verse 12, there's none who does good, not even one. So there's no one righteous. There's no one good. So, as Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 7, then, you know, if there's no righteous man, there's no good man, no one will dare to die for such a person or such people, because there's none. But by the contrast, it shows to us the love of God, that even though we did not deserve it, he died for us. This is the magnificence, the marvelous truth of the love of God. God demonstrates, verse 8, his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it, but he did it. Titus 3, 4, 5 say, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. It's all about his mercy. It's all about his grace. And Titus 2, 14 says, who, that is Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us. To redeem us. It was him in John 15, 13 who said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than the one who gives his life for his friends. In John 3:16, that amazing verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a love gift. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus died on a cross so that we may know the love of God. And number four, look at verses 9 to 11. Number four, reason number four as to why he died on the cross, according to our text. Jesus died on a cross so that we may flee, we may escape the wrath of God through reconciliation. Jesus died on a cross so that we may flee the wrath of God. And that, of course, by being reconciled to him, having received peace because of what he did. It says in verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood," that is through his death, "we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." You see, now that we're saved, that's not it. Because of the work of the cross, we have the guarantee of fleeing the wrath of God. Why? Why was God angry? Why wrath against his creation, human creation? It says it in verse 10. "For if while we were enemies..." Oh, some may say, you know what? I wasn't an enemy to God. I like God. I went to church sometimes. I didn't have anything against him. It is not about what you felt or thought about God that the Apostle Paul is describing here. It says, "While we were enemies..." That is, God considered us his enemies because of our sin, because of our fallenness in sin, because of our unredeemed state and by being apart from Christ. God considered us his enemies. It doesn't matter how much I felt or thought that I was not opposed to God. He considered us his enemies. "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled now, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's always about through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way to the Father. He's the way. "And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through whom? Through whom? It's only through whom. "We have now received the reconciliation." We've now received the peace. Peace with God. Jesus died on a cross so that we may flee the wrath of God. Earlier we read from Romans 3:25, it was God who displayed Jesus publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. What is propitiation? What is that term? Basically, in a nutshell, it is the appeasement. In its basic definition, propitiation is the appeasement or satisfaction of the just, righteous wrath of God against us because of our sin. That's what propitiation is. Through his death on the cross, Jesus satisfied the just, the righteous, the holy wrath of God against us. And that will make sure that God will not hold us accountable anymore forever for our sins, because Christ dealt with our sins in his body on the cross. 1 John 4:10 also says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the appeasement, the satisfaction for the just wrath of God to be appeased toward our sins." Jesus is the propitiation, John writes, for our sins. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son," that is through believing in him, "will not see life." Will not see life. "But the wrath of God abides on him." This is heavy truth, but nevertheless, it is truth. You see, you cannot separate, you cannot divorce the love of God from the wrath of God. Jesus died on the cross so that we may experience the love of God, yet at the same time, so that we may not experience, we may flee the wrath of God. They go together. If you have love, you will flee the wrath of God. But if you don't have love, you will experience. The wrath of God will abide on you, the Word of God says. He who does not obey by believing in the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Much more than Paul writes in Romans 5:9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. He is the one who saves us, who keeps us away from the wrath of God. Jesus died on the cross so that we may flee the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, through reconciliation. In review, Jesus had to die on a cross so that we may have peace with God. Jesus had to die, number two, on a cross so that we may experience the hope of the glory of God through being like Christ. Number three, Jesus died on a cross so that we may know the love of God. And number four, Jesus died on a cross so that we may flee the wrath of God. Now you've heard it again. You've heard again this morning as to why Jesus had to die on a cross. What will your response be toward this amazing truth? What will your response be? Will it be faith and love and commitment and devotion to Christ by God's grace, choosing to follow him no matter what happens in life? Or will it be, no, I don't believe this? Because if you don't believe this, the wrath of God, it says in John 3:36, remains on you. And we beg of you, be reconciled to God, as Paul says to the Corinthian believers. If the house of God, the household of God, as Peter writes, if judgment must start with the household of God, if that's a reality, how much more for those who are not yet saved? Be reconciled to God. If you're a believer, you have things toward God that you need to take care of them. Things which are sinful, things which are unrighteous, things which are holy. Then, of course, you've got to let them go. Walk with God. Receive His forgiveness. Be strengthened again by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. Live for God. But if you're not a believer, if these words are working in your heart right now, if the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, just say to the Lord in your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Now I get it. I get more of what it means for Jesus to have had the need to die on the cross, not for himself, but for us, for myself, for my sins. And as you believe in the Lord Jesus, by repenting, by turning 180 degrees the opposite direction from your sins, the Word of God says, God will forgive you. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to bring forgiveness, to bring peace, to bring reconciliation with God, to bring peace with God, to make sure that we flee the wrath of God, to give us the hope of the glory of God through Christ's likeness, and to, of course, to always know forever, for eternity, the love of God. May God help us. May God strengthen us. May God enable us to live as such for the glory of God. Amen.